Seated. Do you think this weather had anything to do with their turnout this morning? Perhaps. All right. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. But the last two verses of chapter 2, or verse 6, erase all that. The last two verses of chapter 6, there we go. I'll read them to you because they're exhortive. And it says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul is addressing a situation of the Christian church there at Corinth, and he wants to tell them, don't associate too closely with the world. Now, we all have interactions with the world, whether it's job, friends, or whatever, but realize that they don't believe like we believe. The Corinthians had joined themselves together with unbelievers, so much so that they would not reconcile what Paul was saying to them, but they wanted to hold on to their liberalities in associating with whomever. And remember, Paul had charged the Corinthians not to be unequally yoked to this world of compromise. Unequally yoked was to be tied to another different type of species. It would be like a donkey being yoked to an ox. There's no harmony there. They can't work together as a team. And Paul is concerned about believers being tied to unbelievers in things like marriage and even perhaps like a business partnership. We Christians have difficulty serving God with a person who is not in fellowship or believe in our godly principles. It's just difficult. And disputes can come up in things like, what should we give to the church? Or were the ministries? And there can be a great difference. And here at Calvary, to serve as a elder or a deacon, we require that that person is a giver. And a giver to this church. You have to believe in what you're making yourself familiar with and where you're serving. Now, I do not know what anyone gives in this fellowship. I have purposely kept myself ignorant of who gives what, because I don't want it to persuade me to shade the truth of God's word if I come across a passage that may speak to a giver or a non-giver. I just don't want to go there. And to serve in ministry here, however, you gotta be a giver. You gotta be one who trusts God enough and serves God, and your income, your daily income, is part of your life before God. And it's simple. Givers are servers. And it's that simple. So to anyone who serves here, they must be trusting God with the evidence of giving of their monies. I don't think that's hard-nosed. I think that's biblical. Our giving is proof of our trusting in God and His provision. And as being in leadership, we must be honorable. We have to be trustworthy, diligent. We have to be good stewards ourselves of church funds. Now, we're a small church, But our bills are paid. We own our own building here. It's a tin building, but it serves our purpose. And we're to have a good reputation as believers inside and outside of the church. We're to be honest in our dealings. Many churches of late have had to close down from a lack of discipline among their people in giving. Now, you can couple that up with the COVID epidemic and so forth. And so a lot of churches have had to close down simply because of finances. But our giving is to be direct evidence of God's blessings upon us. And there is a truth about giving. You cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. So that's enough said. And I've spoken on being a good Christian steward. Now, an unbeliever will often resist giving monies back to God. They're not a believer, they don't understand, and so they resist that. And thus, conflict can arise between a believer and an unbelieving partner or mate that they're married to. That's just a hotbed for trouble. And as their marriage continues, their children become an issue of true concern for the believer and for the unbeliever. And usually sorrow follows an unbeliever and a believer being married together. The believer wanting to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord, and the unbeliever not concerned about godly things, not things of their household. I've heard unbelievers say, well, when my children get over, I'll let them decide what they want to believe. That's not doing your parental duties. We're to raise a child in the admonition of the Lord. And the unbeliever, he just doesn't see it that way. Therefore, before taking an unbeliever as a mate, consider what your future might be with that unbeliever. Consider that there's a great possibility of heartache, sorrow, if you're tied to an unbeliever. So chapter 6 closes with this admonition, and let me read it again because I think it's words to live by. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So as we move into chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, he speaks very openly and candidly about the heart of God to the Corinthians. Now, church history tells us Paul's wife probably, I believe, divorced him when he became a Christian on the Damascus Road. Paul had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin, and he was in the Sanhedrin. But some think perhaps Paul's wife died. I lean towards the assumption that she left him. So he knows what it's like to be tied to an unbelieving mate. Paul, he was very familiar with the Jewish lifestyle, and you come to chapter 7, and it begins with, therefore. Whenever we read therefore, ask what it's there for. It's a conclusion. A conclusion is made by Paul in this first verse of 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is challenging the Corinthians. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, living rather after holiness in the fear of God. God has called us as believers to be clean before Him in our flesh and in our spirit. We are to come out from a condition of being likely being thrilled by indulging the flesh, but carry that over to the spirit also. Paul speaks of the flesh and the spirit. I personally, a couple years back, had to stop watching the evening news. And I was kind of a newsaholic. I stopped receiving the world's views on moral issues, realizing I didn't have much common with the world. And recently, just a couple, 3 months back, I guess, I was taken back by our president's rebuttal of the Supreme Court's reversal of the Roe v. Wade. He came on national TV and stated how he would always stand for a woman's right, the right for an abortion. And he went on to denounce the Supreme Court's reversal of Roe v. Wade. And he chose rather to spout out his own personal beliefs against the court and how they ruled against Roe v. Wade. Murder of infants is preferred by our president above choosing life. That might be a little hard cold to me. That's kind of desperate. Beware when men say, even elected leaders, when they call evil good and good evil. And our current president has openly done that. Abortion is one issue that should galvanize Christian around the world in our beliefs. We may differ, us Christians may differ on some of the beliefs, but abortion should never be justified by a Christian. If murder of a baby is justified, what do you think your life is of value before our president? It has no value. The very place, a mother's womb, where an infant should be the most pampered, the most cared for, place is within the womb, and yet abortion desecrates the womb. Now, as a church, we financially support Choose Life, Save a Life. But it has a new name now. Huntsville Pregnancy Resource Center. Same outfit. And we will continue to support them. They support counseling a mother to have her baby. And abortion should never be an accepted law by Christians. It's not to be. Many mothers in our world, in America, have been caught up into abortion because we try to make it so glamorous. We try to make it a woman's choice and this kind of thing. And if you have, or if you know someone that has had an abortion, it's forgivable. You know, God can forgive that, so approach God and just simply ask for forgiveness, and God is faithful and just. And As long as I'm on a soapbox, it doesn't appear that I'm on one, but I'm on a soapbox. LGBTQ is a threat to a family. It's denying that we were created by God, male and female. And it's saying God perhaps made a mistake in making you a man or a woman, and we should change that. That to me is a sign of decay in our society. Holiness and sanctification has become a forgotten response to God's word. Holiness, or fear and respect of God's command, is to be embraced by us, his people, not shied away from. The world, it mocks us for trying to live a life of purity. It calls us name, it denounces us that we're not in the 21st century and so forth. But I like to think I live a life, and I'm sure you do, that is dedicated to God and his word. Verse 1, it declares, we are to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, we don't have to have graphic descriptions of how our flesh longs for indulgence or pampering. All you got to do is watch a TV commercial every now and again, and a TV commercial will tell the viewers, you deserve this skincare product. It will make your skin alive. You deserve it. And while you're in that deserving mood, you might want to get a new pickup truck too. And the key word there is deserve. Really? We deserve it. We're blessed by having those kind of things. But this verse, the filthiness of the flesh is obvious. It lures the flesh. It makes the flesh God and king over your life. In Jesus' day, it's amazing that harlots and tax collectors, sinful people of the flesh, found their way to Jesus. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they refused to come to Jesus, for they were filthy and dirty in their pride and in their beliefs, or they were filthy in their spirit. So, as for us today as believers, where and what is filthy of the spirit? You say filthy of the spirit, and we can kind of be puzzled by what that really means. Let me suggest a few things. How about self-righteousness or pride? They can bring us down. Perhaps bitterness and even hatred of unbelievers who oppose Christianity. We're not to hate the unbeliever. It's a opportunity to witness to him of the goodness of God. G. Campbell Morgan, a guy I like to read, he said, the sins of the spirit are more deadly than any sin of the flesh. Charles Spurgeon believes some people pollute their spirit willfully through legalism and pride. And how true. Jesus came against the scribes and the Pharisees much more often than he came against sins of the flesh. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, no way you will have eternal life. And this saying by Jesus absolutely shocked his Jewish disciples, because they believed that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees were to be honored, to be respected. And so it shocked them to hear Jesus denounce the religious leaders. Paul, he will go on and he will speak of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Paul is writing about being wholesome and holy before God. And perfecting holiness is ongoing. It's our sanctification. And we need to absolutely self-examine ourselves on a regular basis. Paul felt the need to perfect holiness within himself. Now, that's a little strange, because I kind of hold Paul up here in high esteem, but he needed to perfect holiness before God within his own life. In my younger years, way back, way, way back, well, not that far back, but way back, I was a beer drinker. Not necessarily to the point of drunkenness, but the Lord began to put his finger on my beer drinking and how it offended people. People like my mother were offended that I drank beer. And to make a long story short, the Lord required that I lay aside my beer drinking. Something that I had to be obedient to the Lord in my personal life. Now, I try my best not to condemn others who may have a glass of wine, etc. I try my best not to, or even perhaps indulge in a beer. But for me to drink, it's a sin. And I haven't had one in years and years. So we all must find out before God our own path of holiness before him. Paul said, all things are legal, but not all things are edifying. And so we have to determine what pleases the Lord in my personal life. I had a close Jewish Christian friend, and he was a righteous guy. And he admitted that he offended other Jews by eating pork. He went to his Jewish friends and he promised never to eat pork again. And he loved the pig. But he lived out that promise until his death. For you and I, God cares about our behavior, our witness before others. He cares about it. We Christians, it's been often said that we live in a fishbowl. Others view us on a constant basis. Be concerned what others see in you. Do not necessarily, or needlessly, I should say, offend others by your conduct. It's just not a wise thing to do. And last week, we looked at the whole chapter of chapter 6. This week, we looked at one verse in chapter 7. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father, we offer up our lives to you, and we want to be holy, for you called us to be holy. We want to be an example to an unbelieving world. We want to be what you desire us to be. And Lord, if we have to lay aside some pleasures of the flesh, so be it. For Lord, we want to live in a non-offensive way before you. We don't want to be hanging on to our pleasures of the flesh to the detriment of our relationship with you. So, Lord, cleanse us by your grace, by your blood. Speak to our hearts. Lord, and if there's something that you want to change in our life, let us be open to that change. Lord, we prefer our relationship with you over indulging our flesh. So, Lord, help us. And we don't want to be hypocrites in our spirit. We don't want to be condemning others when there's no need for condemnation, Lord. We want to be a good witness unto you. We want to be separate from the world. We want to be your people that are in good standing with you, our Lord and our God. So help us, Lord. That is our prayer. Grant our prayers. Answer our prayers, and may we just be a people who love you, appreciate grace, and are holy before you. That's our prayer, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.